Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, again, just because we love to pray, let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for this opportunity to preach to this awesome crowd. Truly awesome, because of not numerically, but Lord, just the quality of people and those that are watching. We ask you to touch our hearts, minds, and give us, Lord, everything that we need at this point for our journey. We bless you. We give you all the praise. Holy Spirit, you are so, so welcome. And we give you all the praise, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 I hope and pray you had a wonderful Memorial Day and probably ate plenty. So all of us did. Stretching us beyond our present place of believing. I don't know about you. I hope that in all that you're doing, no matter how busy you are, and a lot of different things, that you're at least involved enough. I'm teaching to the, to upperclassmen, right? The tip of the spear, as Gary says. And I hope that you're engaging enough that you're feeling not condemnation, but a continual pull to say there is, not just because Pastor says it or Gary says it or Jim says it or somebody else that you listen to that maybe you appreciate, but there's a real stretching, and the Holy Spirit's asking us continue to go, and we can't take any evidence. I'm not discouraged by the Maroon Typhoon. It's here until it changes. It is what it is until it changes. And only the power of God will do that, and only the atmosphere that turns the revival. Somebody says, what's the Maroon Typhoon? The seats that you're in are maroon. So I said, that's a typhoon. It's a typhoon of empty chairs and seats. And people that are watching, I suppose that we should just narrow the scope of our, the camera, so you never see, and maybe we should put some silhouettes up, so I should purchase about 100 silhouettes so we can fill this place up. So it doesn't matter to me. All that matters to me is the power of the gospel, and continue to preach the gospel and to continue to die. And I know that if we do that, we're going to receive everything that he said that we are scheduled to receive. There's a present call from heaven for us, and I say us, the revival church, and you watching me are the revivalist church, to stretch ourselves far beyond our comfort zones of believing. And when I say stretch ourselves, it is really meaning, I'm talking about never been there, never done that, but believe that the things that I say and speak, and we say and speak, will come to pass. What he's asking us to believe, to receive, has to be through a stretching that goes beyond what we believe we are capable of doing. Amen? Because I see myself, and I'm hearing him say, you're capable of more, and it's not just more time that's a relevance to it, but it's just absolutely believing and receiving the supernatural and going into him and receiving more grace for this outpouring. And he wants to convince all of us, myself included, that we're capable of being more than we are, really being more than we are. Ephesians 3:20, and you don't have to turn there, but this is just a passing scripture right now. But unto him that is able, this kind of describes where I feel like we're at and I'm at. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, all these adjectives, above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Somebody's got to take us there. Something's got to take us there. And this area is ripe for a revival. It really is. And It's like the calm before the storm, and I know you've heard me say that 1,000 times, but this, and those of you that are watching, if you're not from Florida, you cannot, you'll believe me because I said so, but you cannot believe the influx of people that are coming down here right now. You cannot, on a weekday or even on, especially on Fridays, I don't know why Fridays are, but in Immokalee, you can't get out on the street, you can't get out on our highway. It's hard to even find a spot to nudge out. It's like a parking lot for miles of people. And they're coming from Lehigh, LaBelle, and Fort Myers, I guess, going back. Or they're coming from Naples, going back to their homes in the evening. And when you pull down and go to the roundabout, you can just look. It's just, you can't believe it. You can't. There would be no, if there was like a major catastrophe at 4 or 5 o'clock, you can't get out of Immokalee now. You just literally cannot get out of Immokalee. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people moving down here. Well, some people would say that's probably because everybody wants to move to Florida. They want to move here because there's a revival that's scheduled. And the communities, everywhere you turn your head, there's another community. And you read about, I mean, this is, I didn't plan to go here, but the animals are just, they don't know where to go. All our swamps are now becoming subdivisions. And the bears are everywhere. They really are. Somebody just got 8 down in Naples from a bear. A man and his dog got 8. My daughter called me today. She goes, over in Fort Myers, what's the name of that store she likes to go to? BJ's. Does anybody know where BJ's is at right there? Well, yesterday, they're showing where this bear, this big bear, is right up there, right there in that steakhouse right there across the street. He's walking all through the parking lot and going across the road and all the, I mean, this is right in town, city. And it's because so many subdivisions are pushing against these. By the way, this has no spiritual application to it at all. Watch the roads at night. The gators are unbelievable right now. I bet close to 15 I've seen dead on the side of the road just recently. And some of them, monsters. I mean, just, you know, they would wreck your whole vehicle. It's because it's dry, it's mating season. In June, the end of May and June, you don't want to speed at night because the gators are crossing the road so much. Now, how many of you want to move to Florida? But I'm telling you, they're everywhere. You just see them crawling across the road everywhere. Ephesians 3:20 again, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. We need this. God, you've got to be the one who does exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, that power that's, if we just keep praying in tongues, keep praying the mysteries. When I read this verse, I just kind of see a washing machine that's agitating. It's going back and forth. There's a power working in there. And the Holy Spirit is in us. We cannot, I haven't seen it before. My dad didn't, and mom never saw the revival like we're asking for. I don't have anything in the natural except the Word of God, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and present day prophecies. And that God cannot lie. Amen. According to the power that worketh in us, this agitation that's taking place, this continual back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, it's working in us something incredible. I mentioned Memorial Day earlier, and I hope you had a good time. Our family has a customary day of hamburgers, hot dogs, and ice cream, okay? And so we did that. We went over to Amber's this year. And last year, I think they were over here. And then we have a customary hamburgers, hot dogs, ice cream, and a good war movie, you know. And, you know, there, I don't watch stuff on a normal basis or any time that has any, that has excessive cursing or violence just for the pleasure of watching something. And you can, obviously, I'm not encouraging you to watch this unless you, you know, that you, your conscience is, if your conscience will allow you, but war movies for the purpose of appreciating what our veterans have done for us, especially on certain times. My conscience, I don't hear my conscience, you know, speaking up. So last year we watched When We Were Soldiers together, and then this year it was Hacksaw Ridge. So that, you know, that goes beyond Saving Private Ryan. You got to have a strong resolve to watch that. And the neat part about it is a true story. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, I would encourage you, if you can, almost no cursing. I don't think there's any of the bad words. There's no sex. There's one scene where we fast forward through where you saw the backside of a soldier. Okay, that's not good, but they weren't doing anything. They were just in the barracks. Okay. It's the true story of PFC Desmond T. Doss, which was played by Andrew Garfield. And Desmond Doss won the Congressional Medal of Honor despite refusing to bear arms during World War II on religious grounds. Doss was drafted and ostracized by fellow soldiers for his pacifist stance, but went on to earn respect and adoration for his bravery, selflessness, and compassion after he risked his life without firing shot to save 75 men in the Battle of Okinawa. So it was an incredible movie, and it was true. And this guy that, of course, he was a conscientious objector. And basically, not just because of his religion, but he had an experience as a young man where he almost killed his father, that was very, very violent and alcoholic. And so he swore off touching guns, but he literally saved, in like 24 hours, 75 of his fallen comrades. And but the reason why I'm bringing this up is that it's a point for me tonight to say to us, he did something in the natural. I believe God was helping him. But it was something that went beyond human capacity. He literally went back into, you know, everybody had kind of retreated. We're down off the bluff, the cliff. And he stayed up there and continued to go into enemy fire all through the night. And just completely had exhausted, no food, and just continue to save lives and continue to bring, you know, men that were injured where they could not make it themselves. And he, firemen carried just almost every single one of them to the edge of this cliff, let them down with ropes, and it was just an incredible, the amazing part is it's real. It was a real true-to-life story. But each time, I mean, I don't know how in the world you carry 75 men. I think I could pick up a pretty good-sized man and walk a good ways with him for once or twice. But 75 times, it's and plus not having any food, water. And then he just kept crying out, God, just one more, just one more, just one more. Well, it just proves that in the natural, people can do extraordinary things when they require of themselves. And of course, as we all agreed, God must have been with him. But he stretched himself to a point to where, and he wasn't killed, he was later wounded, but he earned the respect and, of course, earned the Congressional Medal of Honor. I also watched, not that day, but I had recorded an older movie, which I had never seen before, and maybe some of you had, but it was based on a true story. And I just want to bring this one into focus as well, because it had almost the same, it was a different storyline, but it was about soldiers. And this one was Morrell's Marauders. And I don't know how many of you ever, that's an older movie. It was like 62, 65 maybe. General Frank Morrell was played by Jeff Chandler. Some of you do or don't, I mean, the older people may know who that is. Famous actor. Did a good job, by the way. And Morrell's Marauders, Marauders being, you know, invaders, people that, that sent into enemy lines, was led by General Frank Morrell. And I'll just give you a little bit of information, because, again, it kind of backs up more of what we're saying about doing, stretching, going to places that you just are not possibly capable of yourself. There were 3,000 of these men, and the amazing part of them was that they were all volunteers. They just, they did it to themselves. Hello, does that sound kind of familiar? Revivalists are not men and women that fear going to hell because of, you know, they do what they do, not because they fear like, you know, God's going to get me, or it's going to take away something from me. But we're doing this because we love him, we have an intimate walk with him, and our reward is this, the souls, the harvest. That's our reward, and we're looking so forward to that. And so these guys were 3,000 volunteers. Morrell's Marauders, or also called Unit Galahad, officially named by the 5307 composite unit, was the United States Army long-range penetration special operations. They were special ops. Jungle warfare unit, which fought in Southeast Asia theater of World War II, or China, Burma, India, or Burma-India theater. Now, I'll just tell you real quick, got a couple more paragraphs, a few more to explain who they were. But they fought in Burma, and that's right next to India. And their objective was, they knew that the Japanese were heavily infiltrated in there. But their objective was to make it across Burma to destroy a particular airfield, because the Germans also were going to join up with the Japanese. And they figured if the Germans and Japanese ever got together in that theater of warfare, they would take over that whole region of the world. And so these guys, in slightly more than 5 months, I'd encourage you to watch this. You may find it again. I found it on TCM. It was really good, real professionally done, a lot of good actors. In slightly more than 5 months of combat, the Marauders had advanced 750 miles through some of the harshest jungle terrain in the world. And Burma is nothing but swamp. If you were to think about going down to the Everglades and getting into just the nasty sawgrass, these guys waited. They were waiting most of the time. They were just waiting in mud and muck and quicksand, and it's just, it's not like they walked 750 miles on pavement or anything that you could put your foot down, really. So through the harshest jungle terrain in the world, they fought in 5 major engagements, and I won't name these cities. They're really long and oriental names that are very hard to pronounce. And engagements in combat with the Japanese army on 32 separate occasions. In that 5 months, 32 separate occasions, including 2 conventional defensive battles with enemy forces for which the force had not been intended or equipped. In other words, they just ran into them and fought. battling Japanese soldiers, hunger, fever, disease. They had traversed more jungle terrain on their long-range mission than any other U.S. Army formation during the whole of World War II. The men of Morrell's Marauders enjoyed the rare distinction of having each soldier awarded the Bronze Star. 3,000, all of them got the Bronze Star, whatever, whoever was left. In June of 1944, the 5307, the composite unit provisionary, was awarded the Distinguished Unit Citation. And they basically, as I watched the movie, and then I did a recap of the movie reading on it in Wikipedia and other places, these guys, for 5 months, their rations ran out. They basically were going to, they were having... to start with, their plans were they brought all these mules along. They had like 100 mules. And then the mules that they had on the ship was torpedoed, and they lost all their mules. Well, then they got like 75 horses out of India, which was right next to them, and helped. But at the end of the campaign, there was no horses or mules alive. They had to carry everything. They had been killed. They had been rationed out. They were going to try to have them live on like 4,000 calories a day. That sounds like quite a bit, but if you're marching 20 miles a day through mud, they could not get that to them. And then the guys lived for a long time, for several weeks or several months, on 2,000 and something. And then eventually, towards the end, they starved to death. They went from campaign, they went for those last few, like, several weeks, maybe, with almost no food. This is the amazing part was they were marching miles a day, fighting with almost zero rest and with no food, just like a snack that they could possibly, you know, put together. So they were in the, they did not eat or sleep for months. In their final mission, the Marauders suffered 272 killed, 955 wounded, and 980 evacuated for illness and disease. Some men later died of cerebral malaria, anemic dysentery, and scrub typhus. The Marauders evacuated from the front lines were given jungle hammocks with protection, sandfly netting, blah, 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 and rain covers in which to sleep, equipment which might have prevented various diseases, illness that had been issued earlier in the campaign. Let me read just a little bit more. The casualties included General Morrell himself, and that was right at the end, who had suffered a second heart attack before going down. He fought right alongside his Marauders all the way through, and he just pushed himself so hard, and he'd gotten commands, you've got to take this. And at times, if you watch the movie and read on it, it's parallel, so the movie did real well. The general himself was getting orders from headquarters, and he was like, and then he was passing this down to his subordinates. But these men had been pushed to the point where they couldn't even at times get up off the ground. And yet they were told by the headquarters, you have to reach this field. You have to get there and totally destroy it and take out the enemy forces there. And the problem was they were asking them to do things that was just humanly impossible. They had fought and walked with no food and with no rest, and they had come, and you know, one battle was like, okay, and they killed, I don't have the statistics on it exactly, but the numbers of the Japanese that they actually were just incredible. I mean, 10 times maybe as much. I don't know, whatever. But after every battle in that 5 months, especially towards the end, it looked like there's no way. You can't ask these guys to get up. You've got to get them out of here. Somehow you've got to get them. And they just, their general, he loved his men, but he was pressed, and they told him, you have to. We can't afford to not have your men go and take this field. And so he would have to go and command his men to get up when it looked like it was the hardest thing in the world to do. That there's no way to get a person physically up, and yet somehow they would get up to the next excursion and go and fight like crazy again. It was pretty amazing. By the time the town of Mykenia, that's, I don't know how you say that, it's was taken, that's the town they were after, only about 200 surviving members of the original marauders were present. A week after this particular town fell on the 10th of August, 1944, the 5307 was disbanded with a final total of 130 combat effective officers and men out of the original 2,997. Of the 2,000 or the 25 or 2,750 to enter Burma, because some of them of that 3,000 had to stay, only two were left alive who had never been hospitalized with wounds or major illnesses. None of the horses only 41 mules did survive. And as I said, these were volunteers. The lesson in all this is that these men were stretched out of measure to accomplish something that no one had ever had. Technically, it was humanly impossible to do what they did. Really, if you watch the movie or read the saga, it's like, this is, humans can't do this. You can't get after a while, you just drop over. And some of them did drop over, and they couldn't ever, you know, revive them. But listen, I'm not asking you as revivalists to do that. What I'm saying is, and what we have to get out of this is, the human kind in and of themselves can go to places that are impossible, that you just cannot believe are possible. And now there is a group living on planet Earth that are revivalists. It's not just us. It's not just you through the camera, but it's a group of people nationwide, planet-wide, that God is saying, you can do this. You can go into a place and believe me for the power of the kingdom to be to come back, the fullness of the kingdom to come back in full manifestation, as we've said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's always, to us, to me, to anyone, it's always somebody else did that. It's amazing they did that. Something you read about that we awe over and say, wow, that was done in history, or maybe it's a present. But we've got to reconcile this. This is us. This is our generation. We're the ones in history that he's really saying, stretch yourself to believe for these miracles, to believe first time, every time, no exceptions. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, this is Paul, and this is just reminds me of this, what I just read about. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, or you could say stretched out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God raises the dead. I don't know how to get here where we're going except through him. But I hear a voice inside of me. It's a good voice. And it's not asking me to give. I mean, we just use these soldiers as something in the natural. But Holy Spirit, is saying, Bronk, you can do this. You can believe and you can begin to see the results if you stretch yourself in the place of believing that all things are possible. You can take possession of this. And no proof of the past of yourself or anybody that you've ever hung around is necessary for this to take place. And this is not just going to be done through a history book of somebody. I appreciate the John G. Lakes and the old timers and all the ones that we read about. But this is us now. Yeah. They're gone. Right. They're not coming back. We've got to take this and beyond where they went. We are being stretched to believe that first time, every time, no exceptions, as we just said. I hope most of you are in here or are listening to Brother Gary's series, they're all good, Recoding the Brain and Believing Jesus, just exceptional. Recoding the Brain has bled, went into now Believing Jesus. And, I'm not even going to try to go into all that. There's so much there, and he does it weekly, line on line. But the series, I think the original one started through a vision that he had, and he's recounted that vision several times of when Jesus walked through the wall, he himself saw this as an open vision. And Jesus, when he was teaching, like I'm teaching here, and Jesus walks over here, put his finger on the Bible, not a particular place, but in reference to the truth of the word, and said, and just really pointed to it and said, I want to be believed. I want to be believed. And that birthed something in him that has now, 3 or 4 or 5 years later, has continued to manifest itself and just grow and grow. And so the reason why I'm saying that is this, that Jesus is asking all of us in what I'm saying tonight to come to a place where he's stretching us to a place where we've never been before. But we really can do this. We really, really can do this. Mark 11:24 says, and I know Gary's been pounding this scripture a lot, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And the reason why I use that reference and reference what he's been teaching is he's said this, and it makes so much sense. Gary said this, and it makes so much sense. He said, obviously, our believing is not the believing that Jesus was describing. In other words, we pray hitherto for, and some of our prayers get answered, but not on the relevance of first time, every time, no exceptions. But yet, either Jesus, and I don't even like to say this, I'm just kind of teaching, Lord, either he's lying or he's making this can be done by humans. It can be done by real me's and you's, that what we ask and what we believe for comes to pass, no matter what it is. And that seems like something real etherical at times. It feels like, and I'll tell you the truth about it. I know that even though I believe, there's got to be time out. Okay. This is time out. This is not my normal, this is not my confession. There's still got to be something inside of me that says Jesus could do that. But I got to get past Jesus could do that to me can do that. And I can do it every time. And I don't have to be a robot. I don't have to be a machine. I can be a human being still with human flesh and having faults. Sometimes it's hard to believe us for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that we are actually the pilot group, I've kind of said this, that are bringing back, that is bringing back the power of God in fullness to the kingdom of God that already is in existence. It always seems like it's somebody else that we read about, but it's actually us who he is asking to go the extra mile and go the extra mile and go the marauders. No, we're, some of them would say, no, I can't. Someone would protest, like, you can't ask me to do this again. In the movie, they probably did it in real life. You can't ask me to do. And God is not badgering, but see something in our flesh saying, I don't know what else to do. And he's saying, you got to get up and you got to keep praying. Because somewhere in all this, there is a Jesus movement. Again, a powerful Jesus movement. So we got to keep going the extra mile, the extra mile. Thomas Edison and his team conducted thousands, potentially over 1,000. They say there was 1,000, but it was really over 1,000 different attempts before successfully creating a practical incandescent light bulb. While the exact number is difficult to determine, it's widely accepted that he tested countless materials and designs before finding the right combination, including a carbonized bamboo filament. How many of you have ever been to the Edison home in Fort Myers? It's pretty cool. You need to go visit that. And his reply on failures was, or his statement on failures was, I will not say I failed 1,000 times, he said. I will say that I found 1,000 ways that didn't work. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. So we found a lot of things that didn't work, but we just keep throwing them out, and we keep praying the mysteries. James brings this to our attention. I'll just read it for you for your convenience. He says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults, one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives Elijah as the example to that statement. James 5:17, he says, Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I just want to read that because I want to say this. When James says that, it sounds real simple that Elijah prayed, God shut the heavens, and then he just, when 3.5 years later, he prayed again, and God opened him up. And that's true, but it's not exactly everything. Because if you see what happens, Elijah, and I'm not going to go into that whole story, but he had just called down fire on Mount Carmel and against the 400 prophets of Baal. That same day, he goes up to the mountain because the whole Israel is having, they're cursed because of the prophets of Baal. He just got those, and they've cursed, God has cursed them with a drought. But reading that from James, and then here's a quick synopsis out of 1 Kings chapter 18, how tenacious Elijah was to be able, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or person. And this is 1 Kings 18:41. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, automatically, I always look at that and say, look, here's a man, because James is saying the effectual fervent prayer. And here I see, why did he say this? Why do we have this record of how the posture of his body? Because his face is like he's down on his knees. His face is down to the earth in between his knees. And it's like he is so focused. I've got to stay focused for this to happen. I've got to pray with a focus of fervency. And he said to his servant that was obviously there with him, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. So first time prayed, there's nothing. And so he has this included here for a purpose of saying the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person or man availeth much. When we read out of James, we think, God, would you do this? And God did do it in the same day. And it's out of James, it sounds like it just snap of your finger, he prayed and the windows of heaven opened up. But he went up there and did spiritual warfare. It didn't happen to start with. He prayed, he went over, looked, come back. What do you see? Nothing. Is there any evidence? There's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. In other words, I'm going to pray, and each time I pray, I'm going to send you. So it was seven times he goes over there, and he keeps looking and seeing. And the word says here, well, you know the story. It came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. 7 years or 3.5 years, there had been no rain, no clouds. And so Elijah goes up and begins to pray. And first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, nothing happens. And on the seventh time he prays, there arises a little cloud, his servant says, out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. So the evidence, the rain came as a result of him tenacious saying, I won't stop. I won't. That's an evident thing for us. Now, I've got just a few minutes and I'll get you out of here on time, but I pulled this up because I felt out of my spirit the Lord wanted me to read this. You've heard me read this before. It's a writing that I did a few years ago. I say a few goes by quick. It may have been 10 years ago now. I don't know. I'll have to look up the date on it. But it's a bit of, I don't know if you'd call it poetry, or it was just a writing that I did. I want you to put yourself in listening to this. I'm not talking, when he gave this to me, obviously he's not talking about physical things as in physical soldiers, but I want you, as we talked about tonight and gave these two examples of what soldiers did that were so extraordinary that resulted in things that people say, you can't do that. You can't save 75 men in a night by yourself, except that God is with you. And you also have an attitude of, I won't quit. You can't be a Morel's Marauder and go, there wasn't a lot of them left, but they did accomplish the end result. So I want you to see this as I read this. And this is also at our website. You can go to our website and it's under printable materials. You'll find it there. It's the War Hardened Soldier. See yourself, male or female, as one that is, you may be beautiful, petite physically, you may be strong, I'm talking about spiritual things, spiritual warfare, and the strength to say, this is who I am, male or female, in Christ. And there's so many different, you know, like if I took each one of these stanzas or lines, I could go off and teach something from the word on it, but I just want to read it. And please just imagine how this pertains to a spiritual warrior, which we all are, growing stronger in Christ. The war-hardened soldier. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battles at hand. His hands are cracked and partially bleeding from the rough wears of multiple battles. His lips and face are chafed from the sun and the windburns through braving the elements in the heat of the day. His uniform is stained with sweat, dirt, and blood, blood of his own from scrapes and bruises from the heat of the battle, and blood of his comrades as he has pulled them to safety out of harm's way. The blood from the enemy as they have made one last close encounter just before he subdued them. His rest is monetary. He has learned to watch in the night and be ready for the morning. He has learned to live and function on less sleep than his civilian counterparts. He has learned to live on far less food and water than the normal human being. His portions are rationed in time and quantity. They do not serve his appetite for pleasure, but rather to supply the energy for a fighting soldier. He does not daydream of luxuries and faraway islands in the sand. He cannot afford the distraction in the imagination from something that would detour his present objective. His fellow soldiers are counting on him as he counts on them to stay the course and stay awake. The knowledge that distractions will kill you or allow others to be killed is enough to bring his mind under subjection. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battle at hand. His body has naturally relieved itself of excess fat that would slow him down. His ears can hear things even from a far distance that he could never hear before. His eyes see the dangers that are coming even before they arrive. His eyes can see past the camouflage of the enemy even when others cannot. He sees things that civilians could never see both in the day and in the night. Every one of his senses are at a top level of awareness. Even his sense of smell can smell the approach of the enemy from a distance. He has come to trust his commander in chief without question that his motives in the war are perfect and pure. He understands that he is fighting for those who cannot or will not fight for themselves. He has come to trust his fellow soldiers that have become battle-hardened just as himself. He has come to trust his generals that have proven themselves as trusted soldiers just as himself. Quitting is not an option. There's no retreat in his thoughts. He trusts the battle plan and does not devise a plan of his own. He does not consider himself a hero in giving his life, but rather believes that this is his privilege and duty to do. His resolve is contagious. Fellow soldiers are empowered by his resolve. His reputation has crossed enemy lines. He has gained great fame in the camp of the enemy. The enemy speaks of him in terms as invincible, fearless, total resolve, unshakable faith in his commission. His objectives are clear and precise because he is always in communication with his field commander. He never questions that his gear, weapons, and body armor will not be supplied to him on a daily basis. His compassion is not only to destroy the works of the enemy, but to stand at prison gates and watch captives parade past in freedom. He has no fear of the enemy. He knows he cannot lose if he follows the battle plan. He has no fear of death because death is only a passage into a greater victory. He has only one fear, and it is the fuel of his passion as a soldier. He cannot and will not hear anything less at the end of this war than, "Well done, good and faithful soldier, enter into the joy of your supreme commander." This is his passion, this is his heart, and this is his only desire as a war-hardened soldier. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. 2019? Okay, wow. Okay, 6 years. Okay, great. So, Father, we worship you this night. You're taking us to a place where we have never been before. And Holy Spirit, you're encouraging us, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this to all of us. And I say to all of your war-hardened soldiers, we have not come through the battles that we've come through to say that we're going to lay down our weapons, but we are going to continue to fight for what we have not yet received in fullness because we know it's there. We know that absolutely we are the inheritors of this great outpouring. And we bless the people. We bless the people, the family that's watching. God, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will touch their lives, heal their bodies, raise them up, give them encouragement, strengthen them physically, spiritually, in every way. We give you all the praise for your word, and we give you thanksgiving that you've placed us on this walk together as fellow soldiers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen. If you have something to drop off in the back, you can as you leave tonight. I'll see you on Sunday.